The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 36 and going on to verse 45, and it's on page 1034. So it's Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 36. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from the thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, we thank you for this sermon of Jesus. And I pray that this sermon that I speak now about the sermon of Jesus will be true and faithful. And may your Spirit, Lord, speak to our hearts as we think about the words of Christ together. Put your finger, Lord, on things in our lives where we need to be transformed by you and your grace today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I heard a story this week about a man who had a serious accident and was blue-lighted to hospital. His wife rushed to the A&E and was met by the doctor, who told her, "I'm very sorry, madam, but I'm afraid to say your husband is critical." To which she replied, "Don't worry, you'll get used to it." We live in a world that loves to be critical of others. A world that thrives on finger-pointing and exposing others' failures. And it's not just on social media that this takes place. It's in homes, it's in marriages, between parents and children, in the workplace, amongst friends. Sadly, even within the church. And it's very destructive. We've all been casualties of clumsy, painful criticism. And yet to speak in that way implies that the problem is somehow out there. But Jesus addresses this issue of self, or of criticizing others, from a different place. The problem is not out there. It's actually here. According to Jesus, his followers need to begin with the person in the mirror when it comes to criticism. Gerda's currently wondering why our bedroom mirror has been missing. We begin with the person in the mirror. We've been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in recent Sunday mornings. And you remember that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to his disciples about what it means for them to be his disciples. So this is a sermon for believers and also for those who are weighing up the cost of what it might mean to be a follower of Jesus. What will it look like? Over recent weeks, we've seen that following Jesus is costly, as we've looked at his blessings and woes at the start of his sermon. We saw last week how following Jesus involves showing exceptional love, even for enemies, because that's how God has treated us. And it's been hugely challenging, hugely challenging. And today's section is no less so. As Jesus addresses this issue of criticizing others, he calls his followers to careful self-assessment. So this morning, as we think about Jesus' words, think of it in terms of you looking into a mirror as you hear Jesus' words. Four things to say. The first thing, assess the measure you use. Assess the measure you use. When Jesus says, do not judge, do not condemn, he isn't saying that we shouldn't have judges or a judge or a justice system. He's not saying that we should never exercise discretion and judgment on a personal level either. It's clear from wider scripture that we must. But when Jesus says, do not judge, he has in view the person who's always looking down in judgment on others. The person who's the moral policeman, the fault finder, the person who's always quick to see the worst in others and not the best. Jesus says his followers are not to be marked by judgmentalism and condemnation, but rather marked by forgiveness and generosity. So easy for judgment and condemnation just to become a habit in your life. Do you find that when you're driving in the car, different places, as you're driving around, you know, you're the only person who can actually drive who's on the road. Do you feel that? See, judgmentalism can just become a habit of life. Why should Jesus' followers not be judgmental, but rather characterized by forgiveness and generosity by way of contrast? Well, see how we began our passage, verse 36. Verse 36 kind of is a bit of a conclusion to the words above, but yet it also sets up the words that follow. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. See, it's because God is characterized by being merciful. That's why the followers of Christ should be merciful. Because the followers of Christ, we're told in verse 35, are actually the sons of God, the children of God. And children are to imitate their father. See, we're to show the same mercy that our Father shows. And we know, don't we, just how merciful God has been to us. That's why we too should be quick to forgive, to be generous, to show mercy. Ancient sellers of grain would have had a container that was a measure. This is the one I've got for you this morning. It would have been bigger than this when they measured grain. But when people came to buy grain, an honest seller would have his measure and he would pour the grain into the measure. Yeah? And as you're pouring it in, it's kind of, you know, it's not all even, is it? So you give it a good shake to make sure it all goes down, yeah? Because you want to be honest. You want to make sure people have a really full one. So they pour more in. Now it looks kind of full, doesn't it? But there's still gaps down there. So you press it down to make sure it's really, really good. Yeah? Every last ounce of that container is being packed. It looks like it's full, but actually there's still a little bit over the top. So, you know, you keep pouring until it starts overflowing. That is jam-packed. That's jam-packed now. When the grain spills over, you know there's no space left in that measure. Well, Jesus is saying, in a like manner, the measure of judgment that we show to others will be the measure God shows to us. So if we are forgiving and generous and merciful, it shows we are truly God's followers, God's children. And we will be shown so much mercy, forgiveness, and generosity, there'll be no room left in the Lord's judgment for anything else. But we have no right to expect God to show forgiveness and generosity and mercy to us if we don't imitate him in showing mercy to others. Being characterized by constantly pointing out others' faults and condemning others suggests actually we're not God's children at all. And soberingly points to the measure from him that we've given to others that he will in turn give to us. Jesus said, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So as we look at ourselves in the mirror this morning, are we characterized by judging and condemning others? Or are our lives characterized by forgiveness and generosity and mercy? Firstly, Jesus is saying, assess the measure that you use. Secondly, verses 39 to 40, assess the model that you follow. See, Jesus pushes this theme of self-examination further with a story. He warns about the danger of the blind leading the blind. Can you imagine? I say to you, you know, come follow me. Come follow me. And, you know, come follow me. And I'm leading you. And unwittingly, I'm leading you across the M25 in rush hour. The blind leading the blind. See, the point is that Jesus is saying we've got to be careful who we choose to follow. If we choose bad models to follow, we will be led into disaster, like a blind person leading a blind person into a pit. Without Christ, we are blind to God's good ways for our lives. Without him, we will follow others who are finger pointers and condemners. And it will lead us to receive the measure that we have shown to others from God. But if our model is Jesus and our Heavenly Father, then we will be led in ways of mercy and generosity and forgiveness. Jesus calls you and me to examine ourselves again. As we look into the mirror, who are we actually modelling our lives on? Thirdly, assess the order you use, verses 41 to 42. I love this next story that Jesus tells. I think it's hilarious. I don't know if any of you have ever had anything in your eye. It's so painful, you've had to go to A&E. It's happened to me a few times. But can you imagine as you're sort of, you know, you're sort of led behind the curtain, and then you see the doctor and his back is turned to you, and suddenly the doctor sort of turns around and goes, "Ah, great to see you! Ah, can I have a look in your eye?" I mean, you'd be screaming, wouldn't you? Can you imagine the carnage there would be if some doctor's trying to look in your eye with this great big bit of 4x2 sticking out of his? It's hilarious. Until you begin to realise the damage that would actually be caused if that did take place. Eye surgery with a plank in the eye of the surgeon? You'd end up far worse than when you came in. Now, Jesus isn't saying that his followers should never assess another disciple's life. For instance, Jesus calls us to watch out for false prophets. And that requires critical assessment as to whether someone is a sheep or a wolf. So Jesus isn't saying that judgments are never to be made by his followers, or that we must never assess somebody else's life. What he's saying is that we must not be preoccupied with minor faults in others while major faults exist in our own lives unaddressed. Jesus is saying we need to get the order right. We need to sort out our own issues before seeking to help others with theirs. And of course, when you've experienced the painful struggle of dealing with your own sin through repentance, through turning to God, through that difficult path of change, when you've experienced that, well, for a start, you're going to be compassionate. Because you know just how hard it is to face up to wrong in your own life and actually do something about it. So when you start dealing with your own sin, it makes you compassionate to others. And having done your own eye surgery and knowing just how much it hurts, you're going to be very cautious and very gentle when approaching others to help them. And you will also be full of mercy and forgiveness, because you know that's exactly what you needed, because you're a sinner too. But get the order wrong, and your great big bit of 4x2 is going to do a whole lot of damage in people's lives. It will drive them away from the Lord and his church. In a world of finger pointing, Jesus says his disciples will always be more conscious of the three fingers pointing back at them than the faults of others. It means his followers will be primarily marked by being self-critical rather than others critical. Finally, assess the fruit you bear. Verses 43-45. See, in these verses, Jesus takes the theme of self-assessment deeper. Now, in the version of the Bible we have, the New International Version, it unhelpfully misses a word that's there in the original language at the start of verse 43. And that's the word "for." And the word "for" tells us that Jesus' story of the trees and the fruit is building on what he's just been speaking about regarding hypocritical judgment. So Jesus' chain of thought seems to be something like this. The hypocrite of verse 42, the one who's pointing out all the faults in others, and yet they've got a whole plank in their own eye, yeah? That hypocrite is producing bad fruit. He's criticizing others' small faults, while ignoring serious errors in his own life. Now, when it comes to trees, Jesus says the internal condition of the tree determines the external quality of the fruit. What's more, the fruit that's produced from a tree or a plant determines what sort of plant or tree it is. You don't get figs or grapes from thorn bushes. That's clear. But then Jesus draws the connection back to people in verse 45. And he says the fruit people produce in their lives is tied to what sort of person they are too. And in particular, what they're like inside. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Can you see what Jesus is doing? He's calling you and me to assess our own fruit, to have a good long look in the mirror at ourselves and say, what's coming out of my life? What's coming out of my mouth? Do you call yourself a Christian? Well, there's a clear way of knowing whether we are or not, implies Jesus. You know, are we critical, condemning, merciless, fault finders who are blind to our own sins? Is that the kind of fruit that's coming out of our lives? Or is our fruit repentance and a great awareness of our own failures so that forgiveness and generosity and mercy are growing in our lives and being shown to others? Because we know that's what we've received. And others need to. Does the fruit in our lives show us to be children of God, disciples of Jesus? Or does the fruit in our lives not match the label? Assess your life, says Jesus, because the fruit of your life, your mouth, will reveal the truth about your heart. Jesus has called us to careful self-assessment this morning, to take a long, hard look at our lives. Perhaps like you, me, this morning you feel the immense challenge again of Jesus' words. Do you sense your spiritual poverty this morning? Do you hunger for God's fruit to be more apparent in your life? Do you weep over the failings of your sin? As we finish, let me encourage you if that is the case this morning. Encourage you by going back to the beginning of the sermon that Jesus preached. Do you remember? Back in verse 20. Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, you who are hungry, you who weep. Because that place of spiritual poverty, hunger and mourning are actually marks of true discipleship. And his words today reveal just how much more we need to grow. So if we're people this morning who recognise our poverty, hunger for the fruit of God's ways to be born more in our lives, weep over our sin. If that's us, we need to come to Jesus afresh today for more forgiveness. Come to our Father for more mercy because he is merciful. We need to come and receive the blessing of his grace to help us turn from being judgmental, from being condemning to being those generous, forgiving, merciful people he calls us to be. But if your assessment this morning has revealed, as you've been looking at the mirror, as it were, of God's word, and thinking about your own life, if you're looking in the mirror this morning, you're thinking, you know, I'm not even a disciple. Because your fruitlessness betrays a heart that has never been actually transformed by God. If that's you this morning, then let me urge you to plead with him for forgiveness and plead with him to give you a new heart today. Because that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to deal with our sin, to cleanse us from our sin, and to give us new life, to make us born again, to give us new hearts. And it's only from new hearts that true and lasting godly fruit can grow. So if you realise this morning that actually you're not a disciple of Christ, don't leave today without asking God to save you, to give you new birth and a new heart. God delights to answer those prayers of salvation from those who turn to him. Let's just take a moment of quiet to reflect on what we've heard today.